As you're turning, let me give a special welcome to the students. We have students from Furman, Greenville Tech, and Bob Jones. We welcome you back. I'm a little hesitant to wonder how long you've been here. This is my first Sunday here in 5 weeks, so I don't know if these schools have already been back. So I feel like a visitor myself. It's good to come and see many fresh faces. I think I should leave for maybe a month more often. If it brings in this many new faces. Hebrews 12. We have an unfortunate chapter break. The three verses that we'll read from Hebrews 12 can really be at the end of chapter 11. Chapter 11 is very famous, very familiar to us. It speaks of the heroes of the faith, and it ends there. At verse 40, but then our first word of chapter 12 is wherefore. So there's something about chapter 11 that is to have direct ramifications for us. And so without forgetting what is in chapter 11, let us now come to chapter 12 and we will read the first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us now once again enter his presence in prayer, asking for the help that we need. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that your word does not speak to us of some kind of magical or easy life. Lord, your word is true to life. Lord, it acknowledges the difficulties. It acknowledges the need for perseverance. Lord, we thank you that as a kind father, when you speak to us, you do not just tell us to get on with it, Lord, but you teach us graciously how we are to run the race that you have set before us. So, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit we might see something of this race and that we would see your kindness to us and how you do help, even in the giving of the bread and the wine. So, Lord, help us, encourage us, give us ears to hear what your word says. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible presents the Christian life as a long and steady marathon of perseverance, not a sprint. A race that demands focus, concentration, and endurance. The Christian life is not glamorous, but it is glorious. Oftentimes there are struggles, but not without hope. Many times there is the unknown, but not without faith. It is not always easy, but it is always best. I was thinking this past week of running, not so much my doing it, but watching it. And I was reminded that whenever there are the Olympic Games or the World Championships in running, it's typically the sprints that get the most airtime. It's not always the long distance running, the marathon, that people set aside their evening or their afternoon to watch. It's not the most riveting. And I think sometimes we want the Christian life to be like a sprint. We want to know these rapid bursts of spiritual grace that takes us to a higher plane or a deeper life. But biblically, the Christian life is long, steady plodding. And while it might not be the most exciting, it is what God has for us. The life of faith has been masterfully modeled in chapter 11 by a great cloud of witnesses that we have surrounding us. A great cloud of witnesses who are there cheering us on as we run this long and steady and plodding race. And while we may feel the temptation to quit, the temptation to give up, there they are, pushing us on, encouraging us, witnessing to us that we too ran the race, and we too, by faith, saw Jesus. But a closer look at chapter 11 presents an interesting corrective to how we often think a life of faith should go. In those times that there is a trial or an event that comes to life and we think, okay, faith is necessary here. We think, if I have faith, then everything's going to go well. If I put my trust in God, if I depend on Him in this difficult trial, if I put my faith in Him and I don't go according to my own devices, then it's all going to end up swell. Chapter 11 corrects that for us. I've mentioned the quotation before, but we've heard the familiar phrase of the commentator who describes the first three individuals in chapter 11 in a way that corrects our thinking of faith. It says, by Abel had faith and died. Enoch had faith and didn't die. Noah had faith and everyone else died. So we're brought to the reality that as we live this race that is set before us by God, He calls us to have faith in Him regardless of what the outcome will be. He tells us you are to have faith, not so much so that the end is what you think is well, but you have faith in the God who does all things well, regardless of what it is. But see, that's what makes faith hard. When we have faith in a trial, in a testing, or in an environment that is not completely suited to our temperament, and the problem doesn't go away, that doesn't mean that God has neglected us. That doesn't mean that God has failed us. And so we're brought right back to the analogy of a long and steady race. Again, those who know me know that I'm not a runner. So I had to ask some people some questions who are runners about this. And I learned that there are certain aspects of running that are similar to a long drive by car, which I'm more familiar with. Without the benefits of physical fitness, there are many similarities. Preparation is needed in both. A destination is designated and a planned route is mapped out. There are elements of the unknown. You do not always know what's going to take place. Again, the same is true in the Christian life. A destination has been mapped out for us by God. It is eternity with Him. The route has been given to us in His Word, but there are a lot of unknowns. We know that if we follow God's Word, we will have everything that we need for life and godliness, but the Bible doesn't tell us what's going to take place in our life tomorrow. Doesn't tell us what's going to take place in our life in a year, if we have a year. But God is good and God is kind in that though we have to make preparation, though we have to study the route, He gives us helps along the way. One of those helps is the Lord's Supper. And while Hebrews 12 may not be a direct Lord's Supper passage, I think there are things here that we can see how we are to run the race with regard to this feast that we have. There are a couple trips that Bridget, I, and the kids frequently make. And it doesn't matter how many times we drive the same route, there are certain sections of this trip where I begin to wonder, did I miss my exit? The most common one would be when you're on 26 East getting to 95. We get to Columbia, everything's fine, the kids are settled, we're having our conversation, and then 30 minutes goes by, and all of a sudden this fear comes upon me. Oh no, I think I missed my exit. And we can take this trip over and over, but it comes every single time. And then, as you have that fear, if you have all of the, oh no, how much time are we going to lose if I miss it? Now I've got to get on this exit, go all the way back, and all of this. And then you see the sign, I-95, 7 miles. And immediately, we're on the right road. We haven't missed anything. And in a sense, that's what the Lord's Supper is for us. We're on this road, this race of life. And there are going to be obstacles. There are going to be trials. There are going to be these times when we are wondering, does Jesus see me? Have I missed it? Have I gone off here? And we come and God says, take the bread. Take the cup. Handle it. Everything's okay. Trust me. All that you have that has been promised to you in Jesus is yours by faith. And here is an object lesson. A picture. A big green sign on the highway that says you're going the right way. And what a comfort it is as we think of this long race that we're in, that there are these signs along the way. And as we take them, as we hold them, as we eat and drink, may God by His Spirit confirm in us, show to us, seal to us, that you're on the right highway, despite the difficulties. And so as we come to this passage, I just want us to see briefly and simply two things. One, helps along the way. And two, our focus along the way. Let me say at this time that we're not talking here about how you become a Christian. We see these words in our passage, lay aside. We don't lay aside anything in order to become a Christian. We rest in Jesus. We trust in Jesus, in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. We are saved, we are redeemed by His work. Hebrews 12 is addressing the Christian life, how we are to run. Having been redeemed, how do we run? And that is our focus this morning. And our author gives us some helps. In keeping with the race imagery, Hebrews encourage us to lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us. We have here two categories through which we must think each day in our Christian lives. One, is this action, is this interest helpful? Lay aside the weight. Does it necessarily have to be a bad thing in and of itself? It might be a hindrance. And again, you think of this in that athletic imagery. Athletes train with weights. They train with devices that build strength. And there are these things, there are these weights that you can put around your ankles to build strength as you run. But when you go to the race, you don't run with those weights on you. Change sports. See, in baseball, have the batter who is waiting in that on-deck circle, and sometimes you'll see that batter swinging three bats. Or he has a weighted ring around the bat, and he's swinging that. But when he steps into that batter's box, he takes one bat and he takes that weighted ring off. Makes that bat feel lighter. So here we are in this race. And there are things in this life, legitimate things maybe, that we may love, that we may give an interest to. But if the love and the interest is too great, we might find ourselves being weighted down. John Owen, the Puritan, notes that these things that might be fine in themselves, you may not need to set them aside permanently. But maybe there are seasons in life where they have to be set aside completely until you learn maybe the discipline of balance, the discipline of moderation. But we need to be conscious that as we live this Christian life, it's long, it's plodding, and we need to persevere. We need to set aside those things that might weigh us down. But our author also says, lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. And he's not specific here. The sin, what is there one particular one? I think it helps to put this in the context of what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's about how glorious and how supreme Jesus is, how better Jesus Christ is than anything else. So because of that, keep trusting Him. Don't turn back on the former way of life. Don't give little attention to those things that Jesus died for. He is so much better. He is so much more glorious. Lay aside every sin which so easily besets us. And you may have a particular sin that besets you that may not beset someone else. I think one of the remarkable things about this is that in many ways, in the Christian life, a lot of times it's the besetting sins, the sins that we can maybe easily hide from God's people that probably cause more damage than the supposed big ones. I never murder, so I'm probably fine. Let's go back to maybe the long road trip analogy. Someone cuts you off. You get angry. Someone has a nicer car than yours. So you get envious. The map gives you wrong directions. You take a wrong turn. You lose time. You become impatient, bitter. Your car breaks down and you murmur. Young passengers in the back seat are either always looking at each other, touching each other, or asking, "Are we there yet?" And you become impatient. So it is with life. Somebody cuts you off. Somebody disregards you. Somebody wrongs you. And you get angry. Others have gifts that maybe you don't have. Others have what it seems to be a life of ease with which you don't share. And so you envy them, become jealous. Someone lets you down. They show themselves to be less than what you thought. You become disenchanted, become sad. Seems like every day you wake up, there's another frustrating trial. You become hopeless. You murmur, "God doesn't care that I suffer in this way." These are all things that we experience in this marathon of life. We all do. We all will be wrong. And we all will wrong. We all will see in others things that we may become envious of. And again, these are all things that I can easily hide from you. And I can come in here and say, "I'm a good Christian." And all the while, the race is frustrating because I keep getting tripped. I keep becoming entangled. Again, set aside every sin which does so easily beset us. The sin that so easily entangles us, that trips us up. And it becomes almost all-consuming. And again, as Christians, one of the best ways to salve our own conscience of these things is to highlight the imperfection in others. So now, because I'm not laying aside the sin that so easily besets me, I'm skilled at identifying all the sins that so clearly beset you. But our author says, set it aside. Wage war. Give careful attention to these sins. We'll have a period as the elements are passed out of self-examination. Lord, where am I prone to be tripped? And there's hope, right? There's hope. Because there's forgiveness with Jesus. To set these things aside and run with patience. I asked one individual this week who enjoys long distance running, and he has been in races, and I asked him questions about pace, about strategy, and he says that the key really is patience. You have a plan. You stick to it. You don't try to do too much at the start. And the temptation is going to come to try to do too much when you see others pass you. Oh, got to catch up. But patience. Patience. Now, how do we live with patience? That is our second point. We come now to the focus along the way. You lay aside every weight. You lay aside the sin that does so easily beset you. You run with patience by looking unto Jesus. Looking to Jesus. You fix your eyes on Him. And it's interesting here that our author says Jesus, the emphasis on His humanity. Because He ran a race too. You see, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Look to Jesus, the one who trailblazed the race before you. The one who ran first with faith. Chapter 2 tells us of Jesus who learned suffering. Or learned obedience through suffering. And one commentator talked about that. Jesus had a long obedience in one direction. His life was perpetually trusting His Father. Constantly obeying His Father. And He runs this race. And we are called to look to Him. Look to the one who ran the race, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Look to the one who founded your faith. Look to the one who will complete it. I could say it this way. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the one who started you in this Christian life, and He will finish you. He will have His way with you. He will complete your faith. And we see with the way that we are told to look to Him and to consider Him, that He endured much more than what we could ever in our life, that God the Father never calls us to run a kind of race that He did not first call His own Son Jesus Christ to run. And Jesus ran well. He endured the cross for the joy that was before Him. And what was that joy? This is remarkably wonderful, greater than we could think. What was the joy that was set before Jesus that motivated Him to endure? It was you. It was you. So for the joyful prospect of eternity with you, He endures the cross. He endures the shame. And now He calls us, you run the race looking to Jesus. Who is your joy? And we learn that suffering for Christ and suffering for the Christian always ends in communion. Jesus endures shame to be with you, and now He lovingly encourages you to endure the race so you can be with Him. And here where we have this passage once more, bring us down to the communion table, which is a foretaste of what we will enjoy for eternity. We commune with the triune God through Jesus Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit. And we have this wonderful, wonderful focus. He despised the shame. He endured the cross. He was hated. Jesus was cut off in His life. Jesus was mocked in His life. Jesus was criticized in His life. And he endures it all. But he endures the cross. What is that? He endures the wrath of the Father that was what we deserved. He looks at us, the joy before him. And he says, I will take that wrath to be with them. Verse 3, consider him. Think upon him. This is what you'll do when you have the bread in your hands and you feel it. You think upon the body of Jesus. You have that cup in your hand and you're thinking of the blood of Jesus, who in his life, he endured such opposition, such opposition of sinners. He was opposed by his very creation. But he endured it. And now we experience all the blessings and benefits of it. He takes the cup of wrath. And he gives the cup of blessing. So whatever it is in your life that you come in here with, when you receive that cup of blessing, think, what are those blessings? Forgiveness, peace, love, a standing, a transformation, and acceptance. You come in here weighted down with loneliness. And the bread and the cup in your hands is a shout. You're not alone. Jesus is with you. You come in here with burdens and you're saddened. And you hold those and you think upon the one who for your sake, he knew what grief is. He knows what sorrow is. He knows what heartbreak is. And where does it end for him? It ends with him sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. And where is it going to end with you? Sitting down with Jesus one day for all eternity in perfect communion, where there will be blessings and joy forevermore. You will never know sadness. You will never know sorrow. You will never know loneliness. You will never know what it is to be disillusioned. People in this life will fail you. People in your family will fail you. People in the church will fail you. Leaders will fail you. But the great shepherd never fails you. So you hold the bread and you hold the wine and you thank God for Jesus who never fails. And you look to him. You may come in here this morning and you say, I've wasted so much. I've lived a life of sin. Jesus makes all things new. There's no wastefulness there. He makes it all new. So as we now come to the table, and you have the time of quietness, you have the time where you hold the bread and you hold the wine, look to Jesus. Consider Jesus. And if everything I've said to you today doesn't make sense, and this whole Christian thing doesn't make sense, I encourage you to search the scriptures and pray to God that he might open your eyes to see what it is that we're talking about. And know that as you eat and you drink in faith, you experience the blessings of what Jesus has done for you. The one who endured, the one who has run the race before you and who guarantees for you that you will finish. And as the Holy Spirit seals to you all what Jesus has done, and again, even the act of taking, by faith you are taking all that is yours in Christ. If you turn in your hymn books now to hymn 238, we will sing How Sweet and Awful is the place.